morning. We have a good number, and we have among that number a number of those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're especially honored guests that we're glad to have, and hope that you'll be back with us each time that you might have an opportunity. I've made a habit of the last few years, starting a year with a sermon of my rhyme, and the idea this morning that we want to look at, some things to think about in the year ahead of us, of seeing the unseen in 2015. When we talk about seeing the unseen, there are several things that I would suggest need to be seen that are unseen. The first, we need to see the unseen God. Look with me, if you will, over into the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. And there's a statement that is made there that we want to look at, that Moses endured by seeing an unseen God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and in verse 27, it says this. It says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." When you set this in its context, the point is made very clear that Moses had a great deal of riches that surrounded him. He was one who lived in the house of the Pharaohs, and as such, he looked at all of those things from day to day that he could have had, but he chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, the verse before says. Now, how is it that he made that choice? How is it that he recognized, with all of that splendor and wealth around him, that he needed instead to be with the people of God, to suffer out in the wilderness, to go through all of those difficult things? That's the point that verse 27 is commented on when he says he forsook the king and all of the things that were there of Egypt, his wrath as well as his riches. And what did he do? He endured. He went on in his life seeing him who is invisible. He kept his focus there upon God and his will. Well, we need to do the same thing. We recognize that in the material sense, God cannot be seen. For instance, in John chapter 1 and in verse 18, that place of God being in an immaterial existence is very clearly stated. In John 1 and in verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So you have God in his eternal nature, in his eternal being. No one is seeing that because it's not of this world. When Jesus came into this world, then he showed the character or characteristics of that God in the world that's round about us. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 15, the eternal nature of God is again the focus of the writer, the Apostle Paul here, when he says, speaking of Jesus, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." When Jesus came into this world, he showed forth what God is like in his character, in his will, in that which has to do with his attitudes. Because when we see Jesus, we see those characteristics of the Father. But we do not see the nature of the Father. We don't see the nature of the Spirit or Jesus as he was the Word in the eternal existence. Because that is that which is invisible to us, it existing not in a material realm. In 1 Timothy, that's the point that is made true. When the point that Paul is making throughout this is the nature of Jesus that he serves, that he's calling upon Timothy to serve, the fact is that he's divine, and that he's of that divine, unseeable nature. But still, that needs to be the reason that we look at him and his power and see it as the purpose for us being those who follow him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 17, he says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Or over in chapter 6 and in verse 16, he notices that same eternal, omnipotent nature that is there of deity and of Jesus as possessing it. In the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy and in verse 16, he speaks of him as who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to him be honor and power eternal. Amen. That idea of God's power being such as that it is eternal, it is beyond any bounds, gets to the idea of the very nature of who He is. We cannot fathom an infinite God, a God that does not exist with material being as far as His habitation. When we talk about where we are in a certain place because that's the bound of us. We're bound up in a material being. God is not. In His eternal nature, that's not the way God is. But that God is one who is unseen, eternal in its way, that He has no bounds, limitations with regard to His being, His knowledge, His power. That's why we talk about Him as omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. The concept of God is such that it is unfathomable to our human mind because it is beyond the material existence. But since He is of that non-material existence, He is of that eternal way, that not only is something we can't see in a physical sense, but when we think about that, that's the very reason that we ought to look at that and know that it's true and see Him as He is through the eye of faith. No, I can't see into heaven as to what God's like. But I can know His nature, His characteristic, and I need to see Him in that sense through the eye of faith. Look back over in the book of Job. In Job 42 and in verse 5, it's interesting to notice that Job never sees into the eternal realm God. But God has spoken with him. Job is asking, "Why am I suffering?" And God says, "You can't understand that," in essence. And He asked Job a bunch of questions that Job cannot answer. And Job recognizes the fact that he's beyond his place when he's questioning a God of heaven, an eternal God, about why he's going through these things that he's going through. That's what he's confessing in chapter 42. And in verse 5, he says it this way, "I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." What'd that mean? "My eye seeth thee." It's not that he saw him in his eternal character, his eternal way. It's that he saw the reality of God. That he recognized the nature of that power, that he didn't see him as he is, but he saw the effect of him, the reality of him, and accepted that that was beyond the power of man. When you look in the 141st Psalm, that's much the same thing. In verse 8 it says, "For my eyes are unto thee, O Jehovah the Lord. In thee do I take refuge. Leave not my soul destitute." The context of this has to do with those who are the adversaries of David. That David asked for a deliverance from them. They're the ones who have this great power right now, but David is asking for a deliverance from God. Now, why would he believe that God had the power to deliver him from enemies that he saw that were physical in nature? Because he understood the reality of God. That even though we do not see God with the eye that is there physical in nature, that does not mean God is unreal or God is absent, that God is not there. He's there. The reality of God is seen by the very essence of what He has done. By His delivering a word to us, a revelation, by showing what He has done. You know, there are a lot of things that I can't see, but that I believe in. I believe in, and I accept as a fact, gravity. Now, have you ever seen gravity? You haven't seen it. You've seen the effect of it. You saw something falling and you recognize from the effect of that that there's a force that's behind that. Many things are like that that we recognize in this material world. But there is a force behind all that is, all that exists, all that happens. And what is that power? That power is God. We understand that by recognizing this world doesn't explain itself. It shows evidence of wisdom. It shows evidence of design. It shows evidence of a power that is of a great magnitude beyond the explanation of the material realm. And what do we reason from that? We reason that there must be a God. And so we keep the eye of faith, upon seeing that reality of God. When we see God, what that suggests is that we recognize His presence at all times. When people think about God and they say, well, I can't see Him, therefore I'm going to act as if He doesn't exist, that's absolute insanity. What we need to recognize is, though I don't see God with the eye of flesh, that I recognize He exists. That He is there at all times. He is that all-seeing one. He knows all that I do. And He is the very reason for this world to exist. In 2015, we need to keep our focus on God. To recognize Him as a reality. We sometimes think about our jobs or our school, our families, someone else, our friend, as a reality. We can see them. But how often do we think about the reality of Almighty God and keep that ever upon our focus? That He is there at all moments. That He is there to see the good and the bad. He knows even the intents and thoughts of our hearts. And that we keep ourselves with that understanding of His presence, His reality. We see that in each day that we live. There's another thing that is unseen that we need to see. Ronnie pointed out in the starting prayer in the first hour the fact that we need to see heaven, to keep our focus upon that. When you look at Paul, you see that fact that is present in him. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice what the apostle has to say about this very point of keeping our focus on that which is not seen in the physical way, but that which is real in the eternal sense. Starting with verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If you're like me, when you look at your body as it's gone from year to year to year, that's not a great compelling thing that things are moving toward a better way, as I see it. That body is getting old. It's decaying. It's something that is losing a great deal of what it had before. But there is an inward man that's not seen. And it is that inward man, that character of faith, that who we are of the soul, that is being renewed day by day. And that soul and who it is that's being renewed day by day has an end. In verse 17, he talks about that as an eternal weight of glory. There is something that we're headed toward. And it is not something of just this momentary problems that we have, which Paul calls these light afflictions, which are for the moment. He could call beating and stoning and all of that light affliction. Surely what we have can be called light affliction. That was there, but he says there's something else. There's an eternal weight of glory. There's that which has to do with a heavenly home that's being looked toward. And he says we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things that are not seen. Too many times when we look at the things that are seen, we lose the focus of what ought to be there about our life. We see the difficulties of the trial of the moment, and we lose the focus of what it's all about. We're headed towards heaven. That's why God created us. He created us in such a way that we could come to be like Him so that He could receive us into heaven with Him. That's why God created man. And when we keep the focus on not only why God created man physically, but why God created man in the recreation spiritually, all things are made new in Christ, then we remember what this life is all about. That's where our focus needs to be, up on heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11, that statement is made about the patriarchs of old in their seeking for the things of being with God, even though in this realm they were going through all kinds of problems. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 10, it says, wherefore also, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, pardon me, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The one being spoken of here specifically is Abraham. Abraham and others of the patriarchs are comprehended together in verse 13 through 16, where the Hebrew writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 10 talked about the fact that Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, not of this realm, something that God had created beyond this realm. Now what did they do? They had promises in this life, and they all died, not even having received the fullness of those promises in this life that God had given. But they knew God would give them, because God had been faithful in keeping the promises that were there that he had given to them in such a way that he had shown them he was a speaker of truth. He was a keeper of covenants, of promise. If that was true with Abraham, when we just start to see what God had manifest himself like to Abraham, and Abraham had that limited number of things where God was able to deliver what God had promised, how much more is that so with us? We saw that not only with Abraham and God giving what he had promised to Abraham, but even in saying to Abraham, through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham didn't see that. We did in Christ. Abraham never saw that nation or that land. He only saw the evidence of that land as he was a sojourner. But God delivered the promise that he had given to Abraham. God delivered every promise that he gave to those in the Old Testament times. He's delivered the promises that are there to us in New Testament times, with one exception. And that is the heavenly home that we have. Do we not have enough to see from God's ability and what he has done, the characteristics of his example, that he does indeed keep covenants? He does indeed give what he has promised to give. And when we see that, there's a promise that's a hit. That promise of a home in heaven. And we need to see that like those Old Testament characters did. And having not seen it with the eye, we need to see it and embrace it with the eye of faith that knows that it's real and lives with that reality as the focus of everything about our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks to this very point as well. We had talked about back in chapter 4 the things that we keep our eyes on, those things that are not seen because they're eternal. Chapter 5 then starts out by saying, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what Paul says. Now think about that. For we know that if this earthly house is dissolved, we know that. It's not the matter of we think that might be possible, or that we're fairly sure this is so. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, we know that if this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have an abiding one in heaven. Do we live with that surety? That we're absolutely positive of heaven. and that we know of its reality. And that's where we're headed. And someone says to me, well, you know, I just don't know. I'm not sure that that's where I'm headed. Then I'm pretty sure they're not. And I'm pretty sure the reason why they're not is they know that there's something that's not right in their life. But if we're living as God would have us to live and purifying our life, that doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. That means that when we make those mistakes, we correct them. And that is the habit that's there in our life, continuing on and purifying that life. You know, I don't doubt about the fact that I'm headed for heaven. That's my home. This world is passing, and all the things of it are things that I look at and I recognize. I'm going to be glad one day to have absolutely nothing as a part of this world, because I want to be with God in heaven. I know it's there. That's the point that is being made throughout Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the assurance of God about that heavenly home is given by the Apostle Peter when he says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what Peter says guarantees the fact of heaven? Jesus' resurrection. You believe that? You believe Jesus was raised from the dead? If so, then that's all that's really necessary to understand, to be sure of the fact that if He was raised from the dead and He now lives and reigns in heaven, then if I'm His child, what's He going to do? He's going to bring me unto Himself. Case closed. Heaven is real. It is there as a place that Peter calls that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. If Jesus is that one who is incorruptible, this world did not change Him. He overcame it. He was undefiled in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and maintained that purity. And then He is in that place that fades not away, because that's the way He is. He ever lives to make intercession for our soul. Then what do we know? If He's bringing us to Him, that's the nature of the place where He is. That's the nature of the place that we're going to enjoy. We need to always keep our minds not upon heaven as a maybe, but of heaven as that which is a reality, a truth. Over in Revelation chapter 21, the beautiful passage that talks about the nature of our coming to be those who are in the habitation of God, that He dwells with us, is something that we need to keep in our mind every day of our lives. There, John says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, being made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. Now listen to Jesus' assurance. And He that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said, Write. For these words are faithful and true. I have the assurance of Jesus that that home exists. When you live in this world and you go through the things of this world of suffering, the problems of it, there's a reason for that. What they do is they make the reality of heaven evermore that which is to be longed for. That God will wipe away every tear. How many tears have you shed in 2014? How many different things caused your heart to sorrow? Difficulties, trials. The fact is, whatever those were, there is nothing before God. When we get to heaven, every bit of that will be taken away. It's for only a moment. It's for while we're here upon this earth. But God gives us His promise that those things will be taken away and they will be no more. How many times have you been sick during this last year? Or had somebody close to you that's sick? Or experienced pain? Or seen somebody close experiencing that pain? None of that will be present in heaven. And when we think about that, these few years that we live upon this earth, what are we living them for? We're living them to become more and more like God would have us to be. They're a proving ground. They're a proving ground to heaven. And our focus of where we're headed in heaven, folks, whatever we have to do and whatever we have to change in our life to make it in heaven, the first 5 minutes we're there, it'll be worth it all. It'll seem as that which was a terribly easy trade. And that focus of that life beyond, that wonder and that greatness of heaven needs to be there every day that we live. The older I get, the more I see that the people that I have loved and had the greatest admiration for, that there's been a lifelong association with, it's getting to be where more of those have passed on than exist in this world of the people that I've known and loved. But I have an assurance. We don't grieve as the world. The world sees them as gone, and that's just all there is to it. I know those brethren, those sisters who are faithful in Christ, I'll be with again. There'll be no more partying there. There'll be no more goodbyes in heaven. One of the worst things about this life that we have, we go and we see people that we aren't always with, and when we leave, there's always that kind of a gut-wrenching, oh, now I gotta go. We don't have that opportunity to stay here. We've enjoyed it. It's not gonna be in heaven. Heaven will be the eternity of being in the presence of God, first of all, and being there together with all the faithful of all ages. That's real. And we need to keep that in our focus. And as real as that is, that we're with God and with His people, the other side of that's also comforting. There are those who caused the pain. There are those who have brought about the temptations, the sorrow from sin, and the affliction of evil. They're not going to be present in heaven. Now, I can't imagine a place like that. I've never lived in a neighborhood where there wasn't somebody that was exemplary of a way of ungodliness. Have you? We've all got those neighbors. But we won't have those kind of neighbors in heaven. They're not going to be there. There's a place of unparalleled joy, beauty, grandeur, wonder, goodness, righteousness, and love. And it exists. And what we need to see, we're heading towards there. That needs to be seen. That needs to be accepted. And it needs to encourage us each day we live. When we think about the focus on the earthly trials, those take us away. They discourage us. They put our focus on the present. And what they do is they take away our diligence because we're not thinking, these things are just to be endured. What I'm trying to get to is heaven. But when we keep our focus on the goal, heaven, then all of these things are just speed bumps in the way. We're going to get past them. But what we're headed to is that eternal home with God. One more thing, and that is seeing the unseen work that's still needed. When you look at the work that is to be had, both as individuals and as a congregation, there's always work that's still needed. It's not present now. We need to grow into it because God has always presented that. Look at two churches that we see when we look in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 1, speaking of the church at Sardis, he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, did they have a past that was good? Evidently, you have a name that you live, he says, but that's not what's going on now. Instead of having their works perfected, of coming unto a completeness and continuing to grow, they had stopped at some point in time, and that's not acceptable to God. God intends that we should continually be involved in a growth of service unto Him. Now there's the other case that you see, the church at Philadelphia. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, now get this, you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Is that what he intended for them for all time, to have a little strength? Did he only intend for them to rest upon the fact of having kept his word to that point? No. Or did he intend for them, is it good enough that you haven't denied my name yet, but you might in the future? No. The point of that was, this is something that's there. I've set before you an open door. You started out the right way, we need to continue in that. That's true for individuals and that's true for this church. That we all need to recognize the fact that there is that growth that's needed. Let me focus upon the fact of the church for a moment. Those who are members here of the 84th Street congregation, it's a good thing that there are good things present about this congregation. We could name them. But if we rest on that and say that's good enough and we're satisfied, we'll never be what God intended for us to be, of bringing forth that perfection, that completion, that fullness, going through that open door and taking the opportunities that are there. There's evangelistic efforts that are out there. I'm convinced here in this particular area, there are those who are out there who need to hear the gospel of Christ. They're ready to hear it. Where are they going to hear it? They need to hear it from us. We need to be continually about, both individually and as a congregation, providing those avenues to be able to reach out to teach people the gospel of Christ who have not heard it yet. And to do that as a congregation demands that that be done by us as individuals. The gospel of Christ is not spread by osmosis. It's spread by people. And it's spread by people who have that in their heart and their soul. They're so convinced of that and they're so worried about those who are out there in the world who are lost in sin that they're going to take that gospel to them wherever they go and they're going to preach it and teach it. That's what needs to be done by us. It's not just people in this particular area. The church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem both were commended because they sent the word elsewhere to places abroad. Not even in their community, not even in their nation, elsewhere. That's what we're doing. But we don't need to stop and say, well, we've done that. We've done our part. Now we'll forget it. No. We need to do it even more. The fact that we're helping to be involved in the training of gospel preachers, I have no idea where all the gospel will go, but if you just look at those that we've helped to train in the 3 years that we've had the preacher training program, and you start putting up the pins in the map, what you notice is, here is a small place, but there's an effect. I'm not ready to stop it there. As those men get older, they'll take it to more and more and more places. There are all kinds of open doors for us in evangelistic efforts. And what we need to say is, we're glad of what's been done, but that's not enough. That's just an open door. And we need to go and do more. The same thing goes for our growth in knowledge of God's will and the application of that in our life. This congregation has a number of teachers of young people who I think have taught young people facts and basics about the Bible that's not seen much in other places. The level of the ability of the teachers here and what has been pointed out of the need for students to know, I've been amazed at. I don't think I've ever been a place where it's that good, but there's more that can be done. Because some of those teachers, even though they might not like to think of it, are getting older. And there are younger ones who are going to need to step in to be trained and to help to teach in that way. And there's also the need for us as a congregation to understand that we always demand the truth and not just a little bit of it, a smattering of it. A basic kind of a level of knowledge. But that we always open our minds to have that idea, I want to learn more and more and more and grow. That needs to be done. And that's a door that's open. That we have a knowledge isn't enough. There is a growth in that that's not needed. And in attitudes of love, compassion, forgiveness, patience, humility. I can take each one of those and give you a specific example over the last year where I've seen that in brethren from this congregation. In fact, I can give you a multiple of each and every one of those. Now, does that say, oh good, we've accomplished that, we can sit down? No. That says there's more to be done. There's more love, there's more compassion, there's more forgiveness, there's more patience, there's more humility that's needed in each and every one of us, and us as a congregation as a whole. You know, it's an easy thing when somebody who's out there who's just like us, has the same values we have, they're nice, they got a smile on their face, they're always positive, they're always helping, it's easy to be accepting with them. But what's not so easy sometimes is to work through a problem and have those attitudes present towards somebody who hadn't been like that. Maybe they've been hurtful. But in this congregation, what we need to do and what we need to keep our focus on is those attitudes need to be shown towards all. And when there's a difficulty, that doesn't say let's run and go somewhere else. That says let's work that out and overcome it in such a way that those attitudes are ever more exemplary. You take a case of a strong marriage, and I'll show you some people who've shown every one of those. Love, compassion, forgiveness, patience, humility. And how'd they show those? The greatest way they showed those is in working through difficulties and problems. And when they worked through them, then what happened to that relationship? It grew. It had a greater depth, a greater wealth about it. You know, that's how it is in a local congregation. I've been preaching a long time, and long enough to see that when you have those who have that lack of maturity, when there comes a problem, they're going to jump ship and run somewhere else. You know what? They're never going to grow. And when you get a group of those folks together, you have a group of folks who aren't going to grow. But when we have difficulties, this congregation is about working them out. It's not getting out. It's working those problems out. And doing that in such a way that the love, the compassion, the forgiveness, the patience, the humility grows. All of us are fallible. All of us have our problems, our difficulties. But as a congregation, what happens is we're a people who help one another. God intends that that helping of one another not only draws us closer to Him, but closer to each other. And as we do that, there's a strength that comes. That strength is what God has as that open door for this church. That's something that we need to recognize, that God has not seen yet from us all that He needs to see. And we've not seen yet all from this congregation that needs to be seen. So let's let that growth be seen in 2015. The lesson.